Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus. Thank you that you meet us in hard times, that you meet us when we can't see no way out. Lord, we thank you that you meet us in our struggle, that you meet us in the pain. You meet us with Jesus, with his grace and his goodness and his love. So Lord, meet us today. Meet us today as we open your word. Meet us today. Give us ears to hear your good grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hard times is here, and everywhere you go, times are harder than ever been before. Nehemiah Skip James, born in Bentonia, Mississippi in 1902, during a time deeply rooted in oppression and hardship because of Jim Crow segregation. Black people were forbidden to own land and forced into sharecropping. And you can hear in that song the sorrow. You can hear in that song, hard times is here and everywhere you go. You can feel it in that song. The Delta Blues, as they came to be called, a unique and mesmerizing musical genre was formed out of this struggle, out of the pain of suffering blossomed musical beauty, which would go on to lead to modern day rhythm and blues and modern day rock and roll. Out of these early musical forms, out of sorrow, out of difficulty, out of pain, the song reads like Ecclesiastes. Pain-filled, sorrowful mourning and nearly hopelessness under the sun. Sometimes we feel this way, don't we? Sometimes we feel this way. Sometimes we feel that hard times is here. Because sometimes hard times is here. Skip James understood, and he could express it so mournfully and so soulfully. As we open God's Word today, we see that God gives His people faith for hard times. That God gives His people faith for hard times. The world may fall apart, but God will not forsake His people. And in our passage, we see that Egypt, along with God's people, enter into the third year of famine. Not just, 6 months? Not just a year, and not just 2 years, but 3 years now, and they know a total of how many years? Seven. A total will reach 7 years. And so God tells us how He's going to meet His people with faith. He's going to meet them in two ways. He's going to give them strength for today, and He's going to give them hope for tomorrow. Strength for today and hope from tomorrow. Those two lines come out of a hymn that was titled, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Great is Thy Faithfulness. God will give us strength for today and hope for tomorrow. First, God gives His people strength for today. In Genesis 47, the beginning of the chapter, we read about how the famine was getting more and more severe, how the famine was getting worse and worse, and that there was no food at all in all the land, except in one place, right? One place where Pharaoh himself had stored up grain, and so he had a storehouse of grain. But even the Egyptians had spent all their money. Even the Egyptians had gone broke buying food. And so they came to Joseph with empty hands, and they said, "What will we do? Will we starve?" And Joseph said, "Let's mortgage your livestock. Let's trade in your livestock, and we'll provide you with a year supply of food." And so that lasted a year. But the year after that, they were hungry again. They were complete. The famine was so severe that even the Egyptians were starving. And so they came back to Pharaoh, and they came back to his man, Joseph, and they said to him, "Buy us. Buy us and buy our land for food, and we will be servants to Pharaoh." It got so bad that even the Egyptians became servants of Pharaoh. You see, hard times drove the Egyptian people to poverty. But instead of starvation, instead of death, they struck a deal with Pharaoh. They found a way, not a great way, mind you, not a great way, but they found a way to survive, and they became what we might call sharecroppers on Pharaoh's newly acquired land. That's where our scripture picks up today in Genesis 47, verse 25. Genesis 47, verse 25. "And the Egyptians said, 'You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, and we will be servants of Pharaoh.' So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day," when this was written by Moses many years later, "that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priest alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." Did you see how the Egyptians responded to their new, difficult sharecropping situation? What did they say? They said, "You have saved our lives." Now, some scholars believe that Joseph and Pharaoh exploited the people in their poverty. But this response that the people give to Joseph shows us that they at least viewed him favorably. They at least viewed him positively. Why? It's really simple, because without Joseph's wisdom to plan ahead and to store up grain for Pharaoh, without that, the entire nation would have perished. Everyone would have died because the famine was so severe. And so the people were thankful to have their lives. They were thankful that their children did not die. And Joseph, before we judge him too harshly here, Joseph arranged it so that the people only paid Pharaoh 20% of their annual produce. 20%, one-fifth. Now today, how much, the highest tax bracket in Europe is about 50%, just by comparison, income tax. So they were essentially taxed 20% of their annual produce. Now why 20%? Well, if you go back to the earlier, during the years of plenty, remember, Joseph instructed Pharaoh to save up what percent? 20%. He instructed Pharaoh to save up 20%. And so now Joseph is applying the policy that he had for Pharaoh to all the people. And he's saying, look, we're going to save up 20%. As soon as the crops come back in, we're all going to save 20%, and we're going to store it up so that when bad years come again, we won't be in this mess. See what's happening? He's planning ahead for the future. He's planning ahead, and we learn later that hundreds of years later that storehouses, store cities were being built in Egypt to store up all the grain. Why? Because they put into place a policy that would prepare for the future. Dealing with the hard times, preparing for the future. And the people said to Joseph, you have saved our lives. You have saved our lives. Then the scripture tells us that this is how Israel came to settle in Egypt. And then God tells us something surprising. And then God tells us something that we don't expect. You see, no one escaped hard times. Israel did not escape hard times. But God gave his people strength for today. And look at what the scripture says. It says, and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Who? Israel. Israel is in the famine like everyone else, but Israel is fruitful and multiplies greatly. And this phrase should sound familiar to us. Why? Why should this phrase, be fruitful and multiply, sound familiar? Because we find it in the very beginning of the Bible, right? We find it at the very first chapter of the Bible where God creates humanity and he says to them, go into the world and be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Use your gifts. Grow. Work hard. Make something beautiful. We talked about this last week. It was really the theme of the message from last week. God says to them, multiply, marry, raise children in the land. Salvation is always bringing us back to Eden. Salvation is always bringing us back to our original role as image bearers of God. Filling the earth, prospering, being fruitful in our lives, and multiplying that effort. See, Israel struggled like everyone else, but somehow during the famine, God's people were fruitful and multiplied. It may be that Joseph's family fell under some of the protections of the priestly class. If you remember from a few chapters ago, Joseph married the daughter of one of the priests of On, one of the priests of Egypt. He married into this. So perhaps that they benefited from that situation, from those protections that were given to the priestly class. We're not sure exactly. how God gave his people a possession in the land during a famine. But we know that in the middle of incredible odds, God gave his people strength for today. He gave them what they needed to be fruitful and to multiply. Sometimes the famine and sometimes the dry season may very well be the most fruitful. Now, if you've tuned out, tune back in. Sometimes the dry season may very well be the most fruitful. Southern sharecroppers like Skip James, the Delta Blues artist, worked in fields growing and producing cotton. And even this image of fields of cotton brings to mind the hard times of oppression and injustice and pain. But even cotton can teach us something about those hard times. Not far from where Skip James grew up, Mississippi State University conducts agricultural research. They study farming. They study agriculture. And in a study that spanned some 30 years, researchers observed something surprising about cotton, the plant. They learned that the years with a drought in June, the beginning of the season, the years with a drought in June would produce the most fruitful cotton in the fall. The years with a drought in June would produce the most fruitful cotton in the fall. That's strange. Why? Why does a drought produce more cotton? Well, you see, in June, while the plant is still young, a drought forces the roots to grow down deep to find moisture. The drought forces the plant to grow down deep to find moisture. And when by the time the cotton is fully grown in September and October, the plant is so healthy and so strong that it can support substantially more cotton than it could if the season had been damp. Right? Because if the season had been damp, the roots would have stayed shallow and it would have produced an average crop. But because of the drought, the cotton could support more fruitfulness. Help us, Jesus. God gives his people strength for today so that we can be fruitful tomorrow. God gives his people strength for today so that we can, in this dry season, we can look at God and see what he's done, and we can hope in him, and we can put our faith in him, and so that we will be positioned for growth, for fruitfulness, and for faithfulness, for multiplication. And I can't help but believe that God is doing a work like that in us today. I can't help but believe that this dry season, that God is preparing you in June for a harvest in the fall. And brothers and sisters, boys and girls, we need to be digging down our roots right now. In this time of difficulty, everyday hardship that we are all facing together, some more than others, the Lord wants us to dig down our roots into the treasure of his word and of his spirit. We want to dig down into his will, into his character, to learn about his salvation in deeper and more profound ways, to understand what God has done, to understand who God is, to trust him in ways today that we have never trusted him before. To spend more time on our knees. Yes, digging down into God's promises, calling on his name in ways that we never have before. God is putting us through a dry season, and it's not just the pandemic. We have other things in our lives, don't we? We have other things in our lives that are causing us to experience a dryness now that God is saying, dig deep. God is saying, let this time be a time of digging down deep your roots into the moisture, into the water of God's goodness and His grace. Reach for the water of life. Reach for the water of life, brothers. So don't give up. Don't faint in the land. Find a way to dig down deep into the precious promises of God right now. God meets His people in hard times with strength for today. But not only that. Not only strength for today, but God gives His people hope for tomorrow. Read along with me in verse 28, chapter 47, verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel, that's Jacob, must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Now don't let that trip you up. It's like putting your hand over your heart or putting your hand on a Bible, okay? It's cultural. A little strange, but cultural, okay? He says, promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt. But let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And Joseph answered, I will do as you have said. And Jacob said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. That means he worshiped. That word bowed is actually the word worshiped. He bowed himself upon the head of his bed and worshiped. Jacob says, do not bury me in Egypt. He says, do not bury me in Egypt, but let me live with my fathers. Do you remember how hopeless Jacob had been just a minute ago? When Jacob first came down to Egypt and he met Joseph, Jacob said, okay, I can die. He said, okay, I can die. I've seen it all. I'm blessed. I can die. But no, God lets him live 17 more years. He was already old, he was already frail, and he lived 17 more years. This is a sign of God's blessing. He went through the famine, right? Beyond the 7 years of famine and into the new prosperity that they were experiencing, the fruitfulness and the multiplication that they were experiencing. Jacob got to see it. He got to see his people probably triple in size by the time he died, 17 years later. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that Jacob got to spend 17 years with his son Joseph at the end of his life, just like he did at the beginning of his life. If you remember, Joseph was 17 years old when he was kidnapped and taken away into slavery. God gave Jacob the grace of time with his family, the same amount of time that he had at the beginning, at the end. How good is God? Those must have been full and wonderful years after the famine. But Jacob knows that good times will not last forever. Jacob knows that hard times will come again. Jacob knows that especially for a strange people in a strange land, things might get dicey in the future. You know, as Skip James sang, people, you know these hard times can last us so long. Mm-hmm. I can't do it. Mm-hmm. Why doesn't Jacob want to be buried in Egypt? Why doesn't he want to be buried in Egypt? Because he wants to be buried in the location of Israel's hope. He wants to be buried where God promised that they would have a land and a nation. He wanted to be buried with his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. You see, Israel's trust was not in the land of Egypt in its current happiness. Israel's trust was not in the land of Egypt in its current happiness. And we know that not many years later, a new Pharaoh would rise who doesn't know anything about Joseph, and he would enslave the descendants of Israel. And along comes Moses later, but that's way in the future. That's fast forwarding, but we know that things will get worse. And so Jacob places his hope in the promise of God. He places his hope in the promise of God. Remember what God told him. God told Jacob, I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again. You see, God was reminding Jacob of his promise to Abraham, that he would bless this believing people, this people who were nobodies. They were nobodies, but God made them somebody because of his promise to them. And Jacob believed that his people would become a great nation. And he believed that they would live in the promised land once again someday. And he believed that they would be a blessing to the whole world, not just to Egypt, but to the whole world someday. He didn't know when and he didn't know where, but he believed. You see, these words of Jacob, do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers, they give us something even more profound. They give us a resurrection hope. You see, these words, do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers, they indicate that Jacob believed in a future resurrection. Why else would he want his bones to be up in Canaan if he didn't believe his bones would one day rise? If he didn't believe that one day all flesh would rise to see the Lord? You see, even in this early time, this indicates that there was a faith in a future resurrection. Jacob's son, Joseph, was a savior in his lifetime. But his future son, the Lord Jesus, would be a savior for all time. Jacob's son Joseph was a savior in his own lifetime, but his future son, the Lord Jesus, would be savior for all time. And this future son would come into the earth in hard times. He would come into this earth in hard times, as Skip James sang in his song. He said, you can't find no heaven, nowhere, no how. But Jesus, in Jesus, heaven came to earth. You can't find no heaven on earth. No, it's true. But in Jesus, heaven came down to earth. In his life, we saw what it really means to be fruitful. We saw what it really means to multiply. We saw what it really means in his life of love and of obedience. And we see it in his life of his life of self-giving, the life of Jesus, that all who trust in him will experience the renewal of God. This renewal was accomplished by his death on the cross, which was in our place, so that when we rise, we don't face the judgment of God, because Christ has written our names who believe in him in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we are covered and atoned for. But Jesus not only accomplished our salvation in his death on the cross, but he guaranteed it with his resurrection. He guaranteed it when he rose from the grave when they laid his bones in the land of Canaan, not far from where Jacob would be buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. The first fruits of the resurrection that God promised for us and for Jacob and for all who believe. Not perfect people, not good people, but people who are saved. People who are rescued from our own mess, from our own sin. God rescues us. Not because we do anything good, but because of his grace. Because of his sheer grace to us who believe. He rescues us and he gives us even now a little bit of heaven. He gives us even now a little bit of resurrection. And we see that at the end, don't we? When Jacob bows himself upon the head of his bed and worships the Lord. We see a little bit of heaven on earth when in worship. We see a little bit of heaven on earth when Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed and worshiped and praised his God. He poured out his heart to God in praise and thanksgiving. He adores God for being God. He speaks the attributes of God's good character. He honors the name of the Lord. He offers his body as a living sacrifice of praise, not just on the Lord's day, but throughout the week. Resurrection power in life. Strength for today. Hope for tomorrow. This is how God's people got through hard times. They set their faith in the Lord their God. And then he gave them strength for today, and he gave them hope for tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, look to Jesus today. Look to him. Dig down your roots into him today. Spend time with him today, digging down and drinking the water of life that Jesus offers to us freely, so that in hard times, the Lord Jesus will prove himself faithful to make us fruitful in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the struggle that you show us that your people went through, that we don't have some pipe dream religion. We don't have some pie in the sky by and by religion, but we have a religion that is rooted in reality and in the reality of suffering and the reality of this broken world that we live in. Thank you that you meet us in it, that you saw fit to somehow become flesh and dwell among us, that you somehow became like one of us, that you experienced hard times in many ways that we will never know, so that in you we might have redemption, in you we might have salvation, eternal life, now and forevermore. We love you, Lord. Strengthen your people. Lord, help us to really apply this message, to go and to dig down deep. Help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.